morning, church, and those who are joining us on Facebook. This is a first. We usually record the service and put it on the website, and so then if I say anything stupid, they can edit it out. So the fact that it's live, I have to be very careful. What's happening over here? It's her birthday? Well, happy birthday. All right, there you have it. So I think this is very interesting that this morning, and I want to thank the worship team for just leading us into the presence of the Lord this morning. Yeah, amen. I think this is very interesting. In the first service, we sang this hymn, and I should have looked it up to see exactly when it was written. But 1971. Thank you. Someone corrected me in the year that was written in the book here. But so it was Because He Lives, and the chorus says, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know that He holds the future, and life is worth a living just because He lives." I think it's interesting that, you know, the Lord prompted the writer of this song so many years ago to write those lyrics and how applicable they are today. Our Seek God for the City prayer guide that we've been going through, prayer and fasting, you know, for 40 days leading up to Easter. It's very interesting that over the past week, and again, I don't think this is any accident, that on Tuesday that we were praying for healthcare workers. That on Wednesday we were praying for news and media workers. If you come over here to Friday, we were praying for the university students, who most of them just had found out that classes were either postponed or canceled or gone to, you know, digital. And then it is no accident that today we're praying for international visitors. God knows exactly what's going on, and God, this is not a surprise to Him. I think, you know, for me, as I was reading back over the message and, you know, this series, Less of Me, God prompted me, you know, several months ago to begin to outline the message series leading up to Easter, and even, you know, the series that we're going to be doing after Easter. And it would seem like, and when you hear this and as we go through the message, that this message is a response to what's happening in our world right now. And in essence, it is, because we're going to God's Word and looking for instructions from God's Word on how to respond. But that was there. None of this was going on when God prompted me to outline these things from Romans chapter 12, is where we're going to be hanging out today and spending time with God in His Word. And so I just kind of sat back and smiled as I was going back, you know, through this, going, Lord, You've got this. And I'm thankful, and I understand, you know, we've talked about this in phone messages and, you know, video messages that we sent out. I don't fault anyone for not coming to service today. Here's what I want to say. I'm thankful that we are here together, and those who are joining us, you know, via the live feed, I'm thankful that you're sitting in from wherever you're sitting in from, that we can collectively worship together and learn from God's Word. As we began this series a few weeks ago, we started looking at some different passages and some different passages that go along with our prayer guide for the 40 days leading up to Easter. And we began to talk about this less of me concept, more of God, and what that looks like in those things that we think about the first week. In the second week, those things that we think about affect our attitudes. And it's very interesting to, as we get into week three, and if you haven't been here before, that's okay. You can pick up right where we're at, because, like I said, we're going to be parked in Romans chapter 12. That what we think about and our attitudes, those are things that drive our opinions. And there's a lot of opinions floating around, isn't there? And some are legitimate, some are not, some are, you know, heartfelt, some are, you know, crazy. There's just a lot of things that are floating around. And so as we start out today, I just wrote down that my opinions are driven by my thoughts and attitudes. My opinions are driven by my thoughts and attitudes. Those things that I think about that affect, you know, how I feel, you know, are going to manifest themselves in the way that I think and look at and relate to different subjects. And even as we talk about this, you know, subject of our the crisis that is seemingly looming in our world. And there's some real things going on. I don't want to, you know, minimize that. But there's a lot of different people who have a lot of different opinions about this. And my opinions and your opinions are driven by our thoughts and attitudes. Well, let's go to God's word this morning. In Romans 12, verse 3, we were looking at 12, 1 and 2 a couple weeks ago. In Romans 12, verse 3, it says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Now, there's, as we look at this scripture, it says that we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And there are some people who have a problem with that, right? There are some people who think too lowly of themselves, and that's a problem also. You know, to recognize who we are created in the image of the Most High God, that we have value. And so we shouldn't think any less of ourselves, and we shouldn't think too much of ourselves. We should have right thinking in who we are created in the image of God. But there are times where you and I think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And honestly, I'll just be real with you here, that this week, God kind of put me in my place. That my wife and I, my lovely wife, Tina and I, out there somewhere, that we celebrated our 25th anniversary on Wednesday. And we have been planning and saving and getting ready for the big 25th anniversary trip. And so we had the plane tickets bought. We had the car rental reserved. We had hotels in different places in this country that's kind of shaped like a boot. We were going to go to Italy for our 25th anniversary. Now Italy is closed. And I understand, rightfully so. But there was a kind of a time where I was like, oh, man, like, man, we've been planning and excited. And we had the big calendar on the wall, you know, marking the days off, you know. And then I realized, you know, man, how selfish. You know, there are people who are really sick and who are really dying. And I'm like, oh, I can't go on my vacation, you know. And then I'm getting ready for the message, and here we are, Romans 12, and God reminding me, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. That we need to have right thinking, because it will affect our attitude and our opinions. There's a man named Lee Strobel. I don't know if you're familiar with Lee Strobel, but he has written a number of books. One that is, one of the bestsellers called The Case for Christ. And I don't know if you know anything about Lee's, you know, background, but he's an atheist that became a Christian. He was a former award-winning legal editor of the Chicago Tribune. And It's just interesting if you look at Lee's story, that he had a particular opinion about Christianity and those who have chosen to be followers of Christ. And as an atheist, he set out to disprove Christianity. And so he went on this quest to gain knowledge, and he had this opinion of who Jesus is, and he was going to prove that his opinion from an atheistic standpoint was correct. Well, the more that he utilized his training in investigative journalism, the more that it pointed him towards the truth of Christianity. And it began to change his thoughts and his attitudes and his opinions until finally he gave his life to Christ and began focusing all of his efforts on helping other people know who Jesus is. Now that's an incredible, you know, story about the transformation that took place in this man's life. I think it's very interesting that I read something that his wife wrote. She said, "I had prayed for Lee to become a Christian just so I would have somebody to go to church with. I never imagined it would turn into this." His opinions were driven by his thoughts and attitudes. And the more he researched, the more he investigated, God began to change his mind. But here's what I recognized. In his life, in our lives, in our culture, and everything that's going on, that sometimes my opinions are driven by false information. Sometimes my opinions, sometimes your opinions are driven by false information. Now, before all this, you know, craziness, you know, started, the example that I had written in my notes was a very real example in our home that took place a few months ago. It was that my lovely wife, there's seven of us who live in the house, sometimes more, typically never less. My lovely wife went shopping and bought the truckload of food that we need to feed everyone throughout the week. And at that time, when she gets to the house, you know, it's kind of like, all right, everybody to the car, unload the groceries. And so now everybody's unloading the groceries, and the boys are like, all right, you know, and they're unloading the groceries, and they put all the groceries in the kitchen, and they go back, scatter to their areas. And then my lovely wife and I, we walk into the kitchen after this, and there's a dozen eggs on the floor, just demolished, just broken, half of them, and it's just a mess. So I go into not-so-good dad mode. Everybody in the kitchen right now, it's what is going on here? Who did this? I didn't do it. Not me. Now, that's a usual occurrence in our house. And because it's a usual occurrence, and because of the fact that there's a lot of times there's a mess in the kitchen and no one will take responsibility for it, we put a little webcam in our kitchen. My kids hate it. It's no joke. If you're ever in my house, don't pick your nose in the kitchen. You're on candid camera. And here's, so because of that, the boys, and I'm like, I'm getting crazy dad mode. The boys said, "Well, Dad, why don't you check the camera?" I'm like, "That's a good idea. Let's go to the videotape." You know, and so I'm scrolling back. Oh, there, the eggs are on the counter. Now, the eggs were on the counter, and they were like that, on the counter. And so now I'm like, yes, and I'm watching the video, and the video's progressing along, and the eggs are just sitting there, and they fall off the counter. The boys felt like they were vindicated. They were like, see, because I'm going, this didn't just happen by itself. Apparently it did. You know, I'm going through the principle of inertia. An object in motion will tend to stay in motion unless packed upon by an outside force, and an object at rest will stay at rest. You know, I mean, all that stuff. And they're like, see, we told you now. Now, I'm thinking, all right, I could go back to the fact that whoever put those eggs on there did not put them all the way on the counter. But all right, you guys, one for the kids, minus one for dad. I get it. But my opinion was driven by false information. Now, there are some underlying, you know, things, and there's history there, and da-da-da-da, and I could say all these things, but literally, the eggs, they just fell off the counter. What is it that we have retained some false information about that drives the way we think? I mistakenly went to Walmart last night. Now, not because I wanted to buy them out of toilet paper, but my truck was broke, And I had to replace an upper radiator hose in my truck, and so therefore I needed some antifreeze. In the auto parts store, antifreeze is expensive, and Walmart's antifreeze is cheaper. And so I said, well, I got to go buy Walmart, and I'll just stop by Walmart, and I'll buy some antifreeze. And I walked into Walmart, and I was like, oh, no. I mean, it was chaos. You know, I mean, all the shelves are empty, and I'm thinking, well, thankfully, I just need antifreeze. So I go back to the auto parts section, and there is no antifreeze on the shelves. And so I see Blue Vest standing on the side. I say, hey, buddy, where's the antifreeze? And he's like, people are making hand sanitizer out of it. Oh, that's bad. Look, that's not good. Just if somebody goes, and if someone's out there listening going, you can make hand sanitizer? No, that'll kill you. Don't do that. Someone was given false information. Maybe somebody was even joking. They were fixing their car. They got some, you know, antifreeze, and they're walking by, and somebody's like, what are you doing with that? Making hand sanitizer. You know, they're just being silly. I don't know. I was like, dude, I've got to fix my car. Like, he's like, there's some more in the back. I'll get you some. but it's like, we see this happening, and that our opinions, our thoughts, and our attitudes many times are driven by false information. And so let's go back to God's word in Romans 12, 9 and 10. It says this: let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he says that we are to hate what is evil. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about the scripture that says that we should be angry at sin, but in our anger, we should not also sin. I mean, there are people who are trying to capitalize on other people being sick or the potential of other people being sick. It is okay to be disturbed by that, church. People who are buying up, you know, hand sanitizer and masks and then, you know, trying to sell it, you know, at a profit and, you know, all those things. It's okay to be bothered, you know, by those things. But in that, the Bible says we are not to also sin. In fact, it says, love one another. Let your love be genuine and love one another. And so this is an incredible opportunity for the people of God, for the church, to really let our love be genuine. To let these things that, you know, are driving other people's opinions and thoughts, and for us to go, hey, let's go back to Scripture, and what does Scripture say we should do? It says we should outdo one another in showing honor. There's an older couple in our church, and, you know, and again, I don't fault anybody for not coming to church or give anybody extra, you know, accolades, you know, for coming to church. I mean, we should get together. The Bible is very clear about that. But there's an older couple in our church that had to stay home today because the wife is sick, and at any given time, she's not really to be around, you know, any groups of people. And their neighbors have reached out to them and said, hey, we will shop for you. We'll go to the store for you. We'll do anything that you need us to do for you. What a beautiful picture of the church. What a great opportunity that is for us as the church to reach out to our neighbors, to check and see if our neighbors need anything. I know that, you know, that we have to go with the information that we're given. And again, I don't say this to fault any ministry or church for doing or not doing something. But our church made a commitment to be a part of a ministry called Room at the Inn. And every Tuesday night, this building here is used as a living room and a bedroom and a kitchen and a dining room, and that we have some folks who come and stay, and we have a meal together and set up some beds and have a place to sleep. And so that program now is we have made a commitment to be a part of that through March 31st. and that program at this point has been, you know, stopped. And so there was something inside of me and our leadership that said, hey, wait a second, you know what? We made a commitment till March 31st. We need to follow through with that commitment, regardless of, you know, the other circumstances that are in play. And so we said, okay, well, since there's not other opportunities, then how about every night until March 31st, we open up our doors for those whom we've already built a relationship with to come and stay. And I'm thankful that, you know, Pastor Cliff, he took the lead on that and last night said, hey, I'll be the first one to come up there and stay. Now, we have Tuesday nights covered. But every other night until March 31st, the next 16 nights, we need to have folks and you know, different people who are going to either prepare meals or take some guys out to dinner and stay the night here because we want to fulfill that commitment that we have made. And so here's a great opportunity, church. Here's a great opportunity to continue to be a part of ministry. And I, you know, typically when we do room at the end, in fact, I was talking with the first service that when we do room at the end, that, you know, when you're making dinner, usually it's for like 20 to 25 people, or if it's, you know, one of our Sunday school classes, it's like 100 people, you know, that come to that. It's not, you know, I mean, there's going to be, you know, probably three, four, you know, five guys that are coming here, and we're going to just be able to spend some time with and have a meal together. And here's what we as the leadership are asking our church and our friends to be a part of, hey, you know what? During this time, are there 17 guys that could come and open up the place and stay the night? I think there is. Here is a great way to say, I'm going to let my love be genuine. For those whom God has put us in relationship with, those who God has put us in community with, and for the world to see that, hey, you know, the church in the face of, you know, what seems to be uncertainty, we are certain on who God is. We are certain on what God wants to do. We are certain that God has called us to minister to our community in a number of different ways. And as a result, man, I'm going to continue to do that. And I challenge our church to continue to do that. This is an opportunity for us to bless some people in our community and in our neighborhoods. This is a great opportunity to have gospel conversations, church. The fact that, you know, and Cliff, you know, mentioned that earlier, that there's many ways that these different things that come up can lead to gospel conversations and conversations about scripture. And I love the fact that there's a couple different of the, you know, employees at Walmart last night that I saw just kind of standing, just watching the craziness that was going on. And I'd go over and I'd just stand next to them and say, what do you think about all this? And they go, I don't know, this is nuts. And there's some people who they think that, man, hey, this is the end. Disney World closed. Oh, that's the end. It's all over. Happiest place on earth, shut down, we're done. It's great to say, hey, you know what? What if it is the end? What happens to you at the end? And there's a number of people who go, I don't know. Hey, let me tell you what's going to happen with this guy. Man, what a great opportunity to have gospel conversations and to recognize that there's a lot of opinions about God's word that are based on false information. And to really have genuine love for someone to say, hey, let's talk about this. Let's have a conversation about what we know to be true. In fact, That's what I put down next is that, well, what should my opinions be driven by? My opinions should be driven by facts. You know, there's a lot of different information out there about a lot of different kind of things. And, you know, there's a lot of information about, you know, God's word about a lot. I remember having a conversation with a young lady in a restaurant one time, and we just, you know, the topic of the Bible came up, and, you know, she said, well, I don't... you know, I don't really read the Bible. And I, well, why is that? Why don't you read the Bible? Well, because, you know, it's just not correct. It's just been, you know, translated so many times that it's not even what it was. And I said, hey, I would love to just give you the truth about that. And we had a great conversation about how the scriptures have been translated accurately and how we can even verify that. And it's almost like the conversation about Lee Strobel, that he had these different ideas from an atheistic mindset that when he pursued them and investigated the facts, it changed his opinion. Romans 12, 17 and 18, it says this, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. A few weeks ago, we talked about that our belief drives our behavior. And that is so true. Another way to say it is what you believe will determine how you behave. And so during this time, this is a great time for us to put our beliefs, into action. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So here's what I thought about doing at the kind of the end of our time here this morning is to just look at four important facts. Because we can talk about opinions and I could tell you, you know, some other funny stories and this and that, but what about four important facts that should drive how we think and our attitude and our opinion? They're very simple, it's not groundbreaking. But it's a good reminder. Number one, Jesus loves you. Number two, Jesus died for you. Number three, Jesus loves your neighbor. Number four, Jesus died for your neighbor. Now, the reason that I wanted to go over these in the context of our opinions and what we think about and the attitudes that we have is because when we go back to these facts, these four facts, it will help us in our response, not just to a pandemic, you know, in the world, but it will help us respond to any situation that we're faced with. So when we talk about the fact that Jesus loves you, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, that Jesus still loves you. It says in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. It says, even when we were dead in our sin, without him, we are dead, church. And our sin separates us from God. But because he loves us, he extends his grace and his mercy. And it is by that grace, and it says it right there, it is by grace that we have been saved. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that it doesn't depend on me. Thankful that it doesn't depend on you. It's all because of Jesus and his great love for us. And so that should be a driving force in what we think about, our attitude towards things, and our opinions. And the fact that he died for us, we've been looking and studying in Romans chapter 12. If we go back to Romans chapter 5, in verses 6 through 8, it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So because of his great love, he came down and lived a perfect life and made the only perfect sacrifice that could be made for our sins. And as a result, he invites us into relationship with him. Man. You see, here's the challenge. Now, we may understand that and we may know that, and there are many people in this room and many people watching who have received that and made a choice to follow Jesus. But what about the other people that God has put us in community with and relationship with? See, many times our opinions of those whom God has placed around us are not driven by the facts that God loves our neighbor as much as he loves us. And God died for our neighbor just as he died for us. And when we're reminded of that, it changes our opinion of the people. I mean, because let's be honest, there are times, you know, whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's coworkers, that we just have a poor opinion of people. We get aggravated with people and we're just like, and even during this time, it's a great opportunity to say, well, you know, I'm self-quarantining. I'm just not going to, you know, be around, you know, I'm going to be around any, you know, people. And we have that choice. And again, I'm not trying to fault people for making that choice or not making that choice, but here's the thing. God has built us to be in relationship with one another. I met the officer on the way in, and I said, "Officer, I'm not willfully trying to break the law this morning." I said, we had already made the decision to still have church, and then the governor said, you know, we're not supposed to have gatherings of, you know, over 100, and I think we're still under that, and so even you folks who are watching, you don't have to call authorities on us or anything. We're safe. It's okay. But what if, just let me ask you this, what if this became illegal? What if the gathering of God's people, and we have studied this before, that in Hebrews 10:25, the word says, "Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching." So what if this becomes illegal? What is our responsibility as the church to our community? Are you willing to open your doors and have 99 people come to your house? You see, this is where it gets real, church. This is where, I mean, and check this out. In the story of the Good Samaritan, when this story was told, and I don't know if you know this story or not, but there's this man who was beaten up and robbed, and he was left on the side of the road, and three different people come by, and two people chose not to help him, and the third guy, you know, helps him out of the ditch, and he not only helps him out of the ditch, but he puts him on his own donkey, and he brings him to a place to stay, and he bandages him up, and he you know, takes care of him, and he dresses his wounds, and then he says to the innkeeper, "I have to go, and here's some money. You keep taking care of this guy until I return, and if I, you know, owe you any more money, you just let me know, and I'll pay you." He goes above and beyond. He does what we just read in Romans chapter 12. And at the end of that passage of scripture, there's an important question asked. It says, "Which of these three men do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And this question was asked to what was defined as an expert of the law. And it says, "An expert of the law replied, 'The one who had mercy on him.'" And the response was, from Jesus, you go and do likewise. So here we are today, church. What is and what should our response be in the face of what seems to be uncertainty? Focus on the things that we are certain of. And when my thoughts and when your thoughts are Christ-centered, our opinions will follow. When my thoughts and your thoughts, when the church, when the body, when the people of God, when our thoughts are Christ-centered, our opinions will follow. And much like that story of the Good Samaritan, we then respond differently than anybody else would. So, you know, this is an incredible opportunity for us to reach people with the gospel. And that can happen in very tangible ways by recognizing who is our neighbor, not necessarily the people who live right next door to us or right around us, but those people whom God has put us in community with and in fellowship with and in conversation with. So we start by acknowledging who He is. And in that, we must acknowledge who we are. That we are sinners separated from God by our sin. Jesus is the only way that we can be forgiven of our sin and be in relationship with Him. And so it doesn't matter if today is the last day or if we got another 85 years here on earth. We had a great conversation with our family around the dinner table the other night that God knows our days are numbered. He knows how long we're going to be here. And that's why the Word says in many different places, make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. And so we make the most of every opportunity by acknowledging who God is, by acknowledging who we are, and then we respond accordingly. So this whole idea of less of me, of less of you, is a bigger concept than any one of us, because it's really the idea of more of Him. And isn't that what we need? Church, isn't that what we need, friends? I mean, what a great opportunity we have. You know, maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And as we talk about those things, acknowledging who God is and who we are as sinners separated from God, maybe today is the day that you put your faith and trust in Jesus. See, once you acknowledge those things, we need to take it a step further that God has given us an invitation to be in relationship with Him. And because He's a loving God, He doesn't force that upon us. He offers it to us. And He says, you can take this invitation to be in relationship with me, or you can reject this invitation to be in relationship with me. But once we understand those things, that Jesus loves us and Jesus died for us, we need to admit who we are, confess our sins, and acknowledge who He is and put our faith and trust in Him. And so in a moment, we're going to pray. And if that's you today, I'd love you to join us in that prayer, wherever you're at, whether you're here or somewhere else. And then to even take it a step further, that you would let someone know that today is the day that you put your faith and trust in Jesus. But I also know that there's a number of people in here who have already made that decision. And there's been questions, and there's been comments, and there's been opinions, and there's been things floating around on social media you know, on how it is that we should respond. And whatever the culture says and whatever the circumstances are, will you join me in just seeking God as we fast and pray? God, what is the appropriate response? And if next week they say, no, you can't do this, will we be opening up our living rooms? Will we make the commitment to say we are still, as the people of God, on the mission of God, going to gather to study the Word of God to figure out what it is that God wants us to share with our community, this message that Jesus loves us and that He died for us. And may that be the driving force in everything that we do. And may this be a time that the church rises up and says, oh man, God, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the opportunity, because your word says you will work all things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Praise God. Let's pray together, church. Father, I pray that as we finish out our time together, Lord Jesus, God, that you would draw people to yourself. There's nothing that we can do in and of our own power to change people's minds. It is your word. It is by your spirit. It is by your power that you have changed the minds of many people in this room and many people watching this morning. And Father, we thank you for that. God, we pray that our mindset and our attitudes and, yes, our opinions would be driven by the facts that you love us and that you died for us, that you love our neighbor and that you died for our neighbor. And so, Father, help us to respond accordingly. Father, I also want to pray for the person in here, for the person watching, Father, that today is the very first day that they truly understand that you love us so much that you were willing to step down from heaven, to be born in a manger, to live a perfect life, to die on a cross, so that your blood would be the payment for our sins, and that you rose again on the third day, proving that you were who you said you were, that you are who you say you are, and that will come what you said will come, your return. And so if that's you today, that you recognize the truth of the gospel, that maybe today is the day that you say, Jesus, I ask for forgiveness of my sins. I put my faith and trust in you and in you alone. And I thank you for saving me. God, I pray that for the person who prayed that prayer this morning, for the person who's here today, that they would just come and share that with me, that we may pray together and say, okay, what is next? Where do we go from here? For the person who's at home this morning, that they would share that with friends and family, that they would send a message to the leadership here at the church to say, today is the day that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God, we thank you that even in the midst of challenging times, that you do not change, that you are constant, and that our hope in you is secure. So, Father, thank you. We praise you, and we pray that as we use this time to respond to you, that we would be obedient to how you're speaking to us today. And we make our prayer today in Jesus' name.